Well, good morning, everybody, out there in Facebook land. welcome to Communion of Grace. I'm sorry for the late start, but we had to do some prayer business here. So let me pray again, and then we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we just thank you for your presence that is here. We thank you for that which started in here during the prayer time, and that it would grow. That this whirlwind that has been sensed by some would turn into a full-fledged Holy Spirit hurricane in here. That it would blow away everything that doesn't belong. That it would saturate and refresh and heal everyone and everything in here. Those we prayed for specifically, and those that are in our numbers that are watching this today that need healing that haven't been mentioned. I thank you, Lord, that your healing presence isn't confined to a physical location. You're God. God Almighty, there's nothing you cannot do. We pray that you come. Come and have your way. Touch us, heal us. Come have your way. Thank you, Lord, for being here. I thank you for your growing presence. Just come have your way in our time. And I pray, Lord, that as we go further into the time, that whirlwind wouldn't just whip up in here. It would whip up in the homes of everybody that's watching this. You can do that kind of stuff. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. Well, last week we wrapped up Hebrews chapter 10 to where the writer of Hebrews, in an attempt to reach those who had walked away from the faith, and he reminded them of their conversion experience. And this too would also encourage those who were still standing on their faith to keep on standing. He then reminded them all that no matter what they lost in the persecution that they were experiencing under Roman occupation, that nothing could take away all that they had in Christ. It couldn't take away his promises to them of all that they have in him in this life. It couldn't take away all that they have beyond this life in heaven. It couldn't take away their relationship with Jesus. And that all that they have in Christ is eternal. And that everything in this life and this world is temporary and will not last into eternity. And therefore, don't get too attached to it because it's not going to last. And it's not going to fulfill and do all for you in this life, like my voice, that your relationship with Jesus will. And that's something that no one in this life, in this world, can take away from you. Boy, I sound like I'm in pre-puberty. Yeah, really. Man, right here. But thank you. And so, this is not just a word of encouragement to them back in those days, but this is also an encouragement to us in our time now as well. You know, we then talked a little bit about how attached we today can get to this life and the things in it. And that although having things in this life is not wrong, the question is, how much of the things that you have too much of a hold on you? And therefore, that can result in fear and anxiety and worry in believers as well as all that we see going on in the world today. But those feelings lose some of their power with the more of an eternal perspective that we have, that all of the things in this life are temporary and they're not going to last. But our eternal life in heaven with God and Jesus and our citizenship in heaven, you know, where we will reign with Christ is promised, and it cannot be taken away by anything in this life. And that should bring some comfort and peace to believers in those troubling days as well you know, as in our troubling days now, as well as for them back then. Now, the writer of Hebrews then encourages those he's writing to endure and to not throw away their confidence in what they have in Jesus because of one's attachment to this life and the things in it. And with that, we not only talk about our things and our possessions, but also the other things that we like to hold on to. Our other various wants that we have that go beyond our stuff, which is our wills and our ways and things and the emotions and the feelings that we hold on to that hold us back and hinder us in our growth and our development, as well as decisions that we have made that need to be re-examined and turned over to the Lordship of Christ, such as anger and unforgiveness and resentments and so forth. So that our growth and development in our relationship with Jesus is not hindered, but also because Jesus is coming back. And we need to be a people that are growing in our faith and relationship with Christ and not shrinking back in that relationship because of our love for the things of this world and the distractions from the things that I mentioned. And that those believers who do shrink back in the faith and relationship with Jesus, it says that God is not pleased because God loves us so much and He knows what is best for us. And the best thing for us is our growth and strong walk and faith in Jesus. And anything that is detrimental to that displeases Him because of its effect on us who He loves. And then we need to be doing what we can to preserve our soul in a time where it is confronted with so much to shrink it instead of feeding it. And that the one who decides the state of our soul is us. And what we allow ourselves to get caught up in. I mean, are we going to get and stay caught up in Jesus? Or are we going to get caught up in the world? And that's what we talked about last time. So today, we're going to start chapter 11. Now, once we get into this chapter here, you're going to see that the focus is going to change a little bit. The writer begins to talk about faith and defining what it is. And then providing examples for us today, as well as for the believers back in the time that this was written, to encourage us and to encourage them back then. And you know, the thing about this list of examples that is in chapter 10, you know, in these verses that we're going to, some of these verses we're going to cover today, they're all from the Old Testament. Because remember that those who had fallen away in their fear and in their confusion and their immaturity and their lack of faith had gone to Judaism, which had embraced only the Old Testament. And they had also rejected Jesus. And so the writer uses Old Testament examples of people of faith that they will accept to make his point. So, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. This is a greatly quoted passage of Scripture because it gives a simple and brief description of what faith is. And it's the only place in Scripture to where the Bible gives a definition of faith. It talks a lot about faith, but you want to know what faith is? Here it is right here. Faith is believing. It's a knowing. It's a confidence that we have not, a confidence in what we have not seen yet. We just got done praying for our friends. We prayed for healing. And we have faith that he is going to be healed even though we don't see it yet. But we're praying that it's going to happen. And we will indeed see. Because our God is a God of faith. And we trust on the word of God and we stand on the promises of Scripture. And we stand with confidence and in confidence in God and in His word. Just because God said it. Because we know who He is and we trust Him. And because of our trust and confidence in God and in His word and the relationship that we have in Him and with Him. And that begins as we leap from unbelieving into accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Like we talked about this morning. You know, when you come into a relationship with Christ, you take a leap of faith. Something has grabbed your heart. And it says you need to do something with this Jesus thing that's in front of you. And it causes us to walk away from our old life and walk into a new life. And all we have to go on are these words that we heard and the feeling in our heart. By the way, if somebody could get me another glass of this, it's just cold water. So once we step out into that, because something has gripped our hearts and touched our minds, we then are filled with His Spirit, which helps us to continue on and obey and trust. And as we do, we grow. And as we continue to learn, we repeatedly grow and see our faith rewarded, it encourages our faith. Let me give you a story. You know, we were doing testimonies today. I got two of my own. First one, if you've endured me long enough, you've heard this story before, but it really fits what we're talking about today. When I was a kid, around probably 7 or 8, my aunt had a swimming pool. I mean, a regular concrete pool, and my dad and I were over there swimming there. Now, my dad was swimming; I couldn't swim at the time, so he's out treading water in the deep end of the pool, and I'm standing there at the edge of the pool looking at him, and he's encouraging me to jump in. And I'm looking at him like, I'm not jumping in there. I can't swim. And he says, it's okay. I'll catch you. It'll be okay. And I'm looking at him treading water. I'm going, what's holding you up? And I'm thinking, you want me to jump into your arms? You know, what's going to happen if I jump in your arms? We both go down. And so I sat there and I'm examining this, and he's, you know, he's got this smile on his face. He's pleading me, saying, come on, son, come on, it'll be okay. Jump in, I'll catch you. And I'm thinking, yeah, are you going to pull a trick on me and go, oh, dropped you, and there I go down to the bottom, you know, And so I'm standing there looking at this, and finally I decided to jump. And the thing about it was when I jumped, he caught me. And I'm hanging on to him for dear life. And he's just smiling and he's kind of chuckling and he's saying, see, I got you. It's okay. And I'm looking down and I'm seeing his feet, you know, rhythmically going back and forth because he's treading water. And there's nothing under that and we're staying up and he's got me. And he says, see, it's okay. I got you. You know, I stepped out in faith because of my relationship with my Father. And He proved it to me again, this time as He did so many other times and He would do so many times after this, that I could trust Him. And stepping out in faith with Christ is like that. I will never forget that example. It goes on to say in verse 2, of Hebrews 11, that it says, by faith, the stepping out in trust and believing in God, it says that the men of old, the Old Testament saints, gained approval. They trusted in God, and God was pleased and accepted them because of their faith in God and in His Word. It goes on to say in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. That the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So again, faith is trusting, right? Right? Yeah. Just make sure you're with me. You know, which is believing without seeing it yet. Right. It's coming. We just don't see it yet. You know, believing it just because God's Word says so. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1-3, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, as you read through the creation account, God said it, and it happened. God separated the light from the darkness. How? We don't know. All we read is he said it, and it happened. And then he separated. Then he separated the waters. Speaking of water. Then he separated the waters. The vapor in the sky from the liquid below. Air from water. Then he separated the waters that are here below from the dry ground. And he formed the oceans and the lakes. Then the plants sprung up after he said it. After he said, let there be vegetation. And there was not only just one type of plant. There was all different types of plant life, all kinds of variety, all different kinds of plants that were bearing fruit and seeds and able to reproduce themselves. Then he made the sun and the moon and the stars. And by the way, when we talk about the stars, we're talking about, I mean, at the risk of sounding like Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. I mean, telescopes are still finding stuff out there that he created way back when. Then he made the sea life and the birds, and he created them to be able to multiply. And then he made all the different kinds of animals. And then he made man, formed him from the dust, and breathed life into him. I mean, if I breathe into dust, I get a cloud and a dirty face. He breathes into dust, and it's life. And then he makes woman from a rib from a man. We don't know how he did all this. Aside from this, we believe in God and we believe in his word, and so we accept and we believe his word. We don't understand it all. You know, we weren't there to witness it, but we embrace it all and stand on it as fact, and that is faith because he said it. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that was righteous, or that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So Abel understood something that his brother Cain did not. Now, Cain and Abel were the first two recorded children from Adam and Eve. Abel understood that God needed to be approached and worshipped a certain way, as God wanted it. When we were talking about the tabernacle a few weeks ago in previous chapters, we talked about the whole system, the whole sacrificial system, the articles, the tent, the design of everything, and how things were to be set up and things were to be done. And all of it was dictated by God to man as to how he wanted it done. And man stepped out in faith and did it, believing it, doing it, trusting it, and God accepting it. And man believed that was sufficient. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were confronted by God and he pronounced his judgment on man. He then clothed them with garments of animal skins. Now God still loved them and provided for them to cover their nakedness, to provide the skins of an animal or animals. But in doing this, these animals had to die. Animal blood was shed. The skins were taken to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, and the shed blood from taking the skins covered their sin. Even back then, at the beginning of the world, this is a reference to Jesus and his dying on the cross that would happen centuries later. From this, Abel understood that blood atones for sin. Man can't save himself. But Cain brought a sacrifice of fruit from the ground that he had cultivated. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 2. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Our works can't save us. Cain did not understand that. That's why his offering was not accepted. He gave his offering his way and not God's way like Abel did. Abel believed that blood cleanses sin. Cain did not. Abel believed and stepped out in kind and brought an animal in faith and obedience. Cain did not. Cain did not believe, and he did it his way and not God's way. Not in faith in God's provision, but rather confidence in himself and what he had cultivated. And that's not God's way. And so his offering was rejected. But Abel was declared and seen as righteous. His sins cleansed. And that was God's testimony and God's declaration of him. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So God speaking of his gift of another, atoning for Abel. In this case, an animal. Later, God would send his own son to do that. And even though Abel died at the hands of his brother, his example of faith still speaks to us today. Chapter 5 of Genesis 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now let's go over to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, everyone who came after Adam and Eve died. I mean, they died too, but everybody else that came after them has died. They lived a long time back then, but eventually they died, except for Enoch, who walked with God a long time, and after 365 years, and at least three of it living a life that pleased God, and he was a man of faith. He was a man who believed. He sought after God. And God's statement of Enoch was that God was pleased with him. He walked with God. He had an understanding. They had a relationship. He made God a part of his life. He trusted God and lived his life according to a way that God was pleased with. You know, Abel gave offerings that pleased God, but Enoch lived a life that pleased God. Because of his faith, he knew God was real. He had hopes and expectations in God that he knew were true and coming, as well as actually seeing them come. And because of his faith, he conformed his life to one that God found pleasing. And as a result, he never experienced death. Now, there's a lesson there. Death is the end of life. Enoch lived to please God. And that's the type of relationship that they had. And therefore, Enoch had a life with no death. Enoch's great-grandson was Noah. By the time of Noah, the world had gotten so bad that the only people that God spared when he sent the flood on the world was Noah and his family. Now, usually, whether we're talking about individuals or we're talking about society, breakdowns usually start small somewhere, and they grow into larger problems. In a time where mankind was becoming more and more wicked, a man like Enoch, who lived for God and never saw death as the world around him was heading for death, in their society and in their morals, as well as a race. But Enoch walked and lived with God, and he never saw death, whether it be physically or touched by the breakdown of society. And as we see our world careening out of control, the lessons of Enoch is the same. Walk with God and have lasting life. Are you with me? Where's the rest of the crew? No, there they are. Okay. Wait a minute. Chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So when we get to the example of Noah, the stand of faith is taken to a greater level. Noah is warned by God about the coming flood, which is a move of God to cleanse the earth of the wickedness that it had fallen into. But this wasn't just Noah hearing about this and then just sitting back and waiting for the end to come. Mm-mm. He's instructed to make a huge ark, a huge three-storied boat that will house himself, his family, and two of every kind of animal. Now, for those of you who have been in our church, for those of you watching, if you've ever been here to our church, I want you to picture it this way. Picture a boat that is, if not as high as our auditorium, higher. Okay? And then if you go all the way to the fence line on this side where the houses are, and you go all the way to the fence line on this side, you get some kind of an idea on just exactly how big this boat might have been. It might have even been bigger. And it probably took Noah 100 years to build the ark, and he was probably around 500 years old when he undertook this project. And while he's doing this, the world is full of wickedness and evil. But Noah is trusting God. And God steps out in faith and took his Noah stepped out in faith and took on this huge project. And you know, he might have been ridiculed by all the evil people for what he was doing. You know, what are you doing, Noah? You know? I'm building a boat. You know? Why? The end is coming. and if he was ridiculed, he didn't stop. It says he did this in reverence. You know, he believed in God. He believed the end was coming. And he prepared that ark. He believed what was coming because God told him. And so he did it and he didn't stop. Now, we don't read of any mention of rain before the flood. Now, some suggest that the mists that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, that they would come up from the ground and they would water the land as well as the rivers that were there. But if that's the case, then Noah was stepping out in faith to build a huge ark to save his family from something that had never occurred on the earth before. Talk about stepping out in faith. He's going to trust God with his family on this huge boat with all of these animals. And then, once this massive ark is afloat, there was the fear of how long would the flood last, and how long would the boat hold together and stay afloat. With the door of this massive structure closed by God, and he's trusting God to keep that door shut. Noah had tremendous faith. He was assured of what he heard. He had a conviction of what was coming that had not been done or seen before. And as God looked on the earth with sorrow and regret over the state that the earth had regressed into, he looked at Noah with pleasure. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah conformed to God's standards. He was seen as blameless, like Enoch. He walked with God. Just as this brought unending life to Enoch, it too saved Noah from a death that the rest of the world would experience. Then we come to our next example. We come to Abraham. Now God tells him to leave his home, his land, his relatives, to a land that he would show him. Not show him and then go and then I'll show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, which is Abraham, his name would change later to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So God doesn't just tell him to go. He then makes this big, grand promise to him. Verse 2 and 3 of Genesis 12. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham goes. No argument. He just goes. Taking his wife, his nephew, and their belongings, and he heads out to where God will show him at the age of 75. Genesis 12:4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So he probably traveled 250 miles. You know, he didn't have a moving van. Didn't hop in the car and drive there. And so he's hauling this stuff 250 miles with his family and his household from Haran to Canaan. Boy, I tell you, the water from the fridge is a lot better than the water from the tap. Okay. Anyway. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. To a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You'd think if he was going to make this trip, he'd want to know where he's going, right? By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham went out into nothing to receive something promised him. He didn't know where he was going. He lived by faith in a strange land, in a land promised him that was already occupied. And it's just him at the age of 75 in his household. As I was compiling this, I was reminded of something that happened to me years ago when I was driving a truck. And I've talked about parts of this story before, and I just want to share this one little piece of that, and I've mentioned this before, but it fits in here. When I was driving cross country, I was bringing a brand new 1-ton, 16-foot box truck from North Carolina to Bakersfield. And I took a southern route around this time of year to avoid any chance of running into snow or in adverse weather. So I took the most southern route I could find. And I ran into black ice and I ran into snow like there was no one's business. It was bad. And I'm in this brand new truck. It didn't have anything in it. No chains, no nothing. And so I'm at this point where I'm driving across Texas, and I've hit black ice already, and it's starting to snow. And it was so bad that every truck stopped in the middle of the road. They all just stopped, and they just basically just kind of camped out in the middle of the road because it was simply was not safe to drive. Now, God had, prior to this, already miraculously saved me once already before this. But the problem was is that I was not set up to spend the night there. I didn't have anything. And so I wasn't prepared to camp out in the middle of the road. I mean there was freezing conditions, and so I charged on ahead. And I drove for I don't know how long. I'm the only one on the road. And I'm scared. I'm thinking, man, I don't know how I got in this situation, but man, this is bad. And I went on for a long time until finally I got behind a convoy of trucks, of semis that were heading into Amarillo, Texas. And so I just followed them. And the great thing was their big truck tires created furrows in the ice and the snow for me to just drive in behind them. So I followed them into Amarillo. I pulled into the first hotel that I saw, which I found out I got the last hotel room in town. I got out of the truck and I stepped into snow that went up to my knees. The whole town was snowed in, totally shut down. I mean, I couldn't have food delivered because they couldn't bring it to me, and I couldn't get out to them to get food. I lived for 3 days off a candy machine outside my room. Now I know Renacito might go, oh, that's cool, you know. But I know, yeah. But, you know, I lived on that for 3 days. But there was nothing. And I turn on the TV and it would just pan the city. And you see this shut down town just socked in with ice and snow. I'd pick up the phone, it would give me a weather report, and it was the same thing. You know, the roads are closed, everything's snowed in, call back later. I mean, it was like this for days. So after 3 days of this, the Lord speaks to me, and he says, leave. Now, I never questioned that it was God, but I did argue with him about what he was telling me. I'm like, leave? Do you? And I would say, God, do you not see the TV? I'd pick up the phone receiver and hold it up and say, did you hear this? And I'd argue with him over and over and over again. And he'd say the same thing to me. He'd say, do you trust me? And I'd say, yeah. And he'd say, well, then leave. And I would say, God, did you not see the TV? Did you not hear the stuff on the phone? And we would just go round and round and round with this. And, you know, this isn't the first time God and I had argued. And usually when we got into these kind of discussions, they always ended the same way. Eventually God would ask me a question. He would say, are you going to do what I tell you to or not? It just kind of stops everything. He just puts it right out there. You know, and of course, the answer for me was always the same. Yes. And so, here I am. And so then he's like, so then go. And so I did the unbelievable. I left. I packed everything up. And I'm thinking, I got to be crazy. You know, I see what it's like out there, and I got the last hotel room in town. I must be crazy. So when I go to check out, the checkout clerk thought I was crazy. She actually gave me the sign of the cross when I checked out. And I looked at her like, yeah, I know. And she's thinking I'm crazy, and I know I'm crazy. So I was able to get across the street to gas the truck up, and I head down the road. I'm on the highway. And the highway was up high, so I could see out over the city. And the road is iced over. And I'm looking out there, and it's just blue and ice and snow. There's no activity. There's no nothing. And I'm thinking, I got to be crazy. And so I head down the stretch of highway. And the thing about the stretch of highway was slightly curved, so I could not see up ahead. So I'm just driving blind, not knowing what's down the road for me. Kind of sounds like Abraham. And I drove for a little while. And finally, I came around into a whole line of cars and trucks heading out of town. I'm like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So the other thing is that all those vehicles in front of me, again, created ruts and furrows in the ice and the snow for me to just follow, and I just followed them out of town. And I did not stop until I stopped seeing snowy conditions. And I think this is a word for you. See, the thing about it is that God knew I was going to be doing that. I mean, God's the one that told me to go. He knew what was going to be waiting for me out there. I didn't. It seemed like I was flying blind. But you know, this not only speaks to you, I think this speaks to all of us, because we have all at one time or another found ourselves in situations to where we couldn't see in front of us. And what we saw around us didn't look good. And we had to step out, and we had to trust, and we had to step out on faith, and we had to fly blind. And you know what? God's solution was waiting out there for us just to walk into it. It was already there. When I checked out, those cars were already on that road waiting for me. Well, they weren't waiting for me, but they were there. I was where I had never been before. You're where you've never been before right now. Now, I knew my destination, but I had never traveled down this path before. All I had was directions from God and conditions that seemed impossible. And God took care of me, just like He took care of Abraham, just like He's going to take care of you. You know, and just as He did Abraham's descendants. You know, Abraham's wife, you know, I mean, this Abraham's story is really miraculous, because God promises him descendants. And his wife, she couldn't have children. She was old and barren. Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. So he was promised descendants when his wife could not deliver. And he still stepped out in faith, and he still goes to another land in spite of that. And she goes with him, and she would eventually give birth. This person who was barren, who was beyond childbearing years, eventually gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100 years old. You think I'd get a clap on that? I mean, from Isaac came Jacob, you know, from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob there would be the 12 tribes of Israel, and eventually the nation of Israel. What God said happened But at the time that he was promised this, it seemed impossible. They had a confidence in God for what was promised. They had a knowing, they had a conviction for what they were promised that they did not see yet, even if it was impossible. God said it, and they trusted it, and they believed. Now, why is this important for us today? We live in a time of despair and discouragement. I mean, what you got yesterday was discouraging, to say the least. But I would say that if I were to poll the room, I would say that over the weeks and the last year or so, I mean, we've all had things that are discouraging and disappointing. As did the people of the time of the writer of Hebrews. The writer here goes from giving encouragement from the reality and superiority of Jesus that some of them walked away from, again, because of their lack of faith, as well as their discouragement and their immaturity. And the writer uses the Old Testament that they had still embraced to instill faith and to encourage those who were standing firm. And in those times that I mentioned, I had doubts. I had fears. I was scared. At times, I thought I was crazy. I thought I was going to die. But I stepped out in faith. You know, it was the same thing with my dad. When my dad said, jump into my arms, I was like, uh-uh. I don't want to drown. But I stepped out in faith with my dad, and then later I would step out with my God over and over and over again. I have continued to have situations and challenges. And I have continued over the years to step out with God in every single one of them. Still scared, still thinking I was crazy. And every single time, God has come through. He is faithful. And God still asks this question today of every one of us, do you trust me? Are you going to do what I tell you to do or not? And I did. And some situations were hard. But you know what? They were also life-changing and they were miraculous. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We're in a time of faith and trust in God. Like with some of these people we looked at, there were times where things looked bad. Things seemed crazy. But these people of the faith trusted and they believed, and God did the miraculous. He did the incredible. He did the unbelievable. He is the same God today that He was yesterday, that He is and will be forever. Amen. Whatever you're facing, whether it be more personally or more corporate, in the crazy world that we find ourselves in that seems to get crazier and crazier by the minute, have faith. Trust the God of Hebrews because He is still in control today. And He has all and He has all of what we're seeing and experiencing. He has it all in His hand. He's our God and we have His favor. Okay, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We are righteous. You are His people of faith. These times, they strengthen faith as we have to walk and lean on it. That's how faith grows. It doesn't grow by you sitting back in an easy chair and watching it pop up in front of you. It's grown by you having to step out in it, in the scary, in the hard. And when you see Him come through, guess what? It grows your faith. God has got us. God has got you. And our situations, big or small. So be that person who you are. To where it says in the previous verses, all these verses that I read in Hebrews, it says, by faith, so-and-so did this, right? Be one of those people. Put your name in those verses. By faith, Raylina did this. By faith, Annie did this. By faith, Phyllis did this. By faith, Fred did this. Put your name in there. And put your faith in the promises that you're standing on. And in confidence for what God has told you. And stepping out for what He has you to step into. This all is not just a word for you. Word for you, Fred, and everybody watching. I mean, it's a word for everyone. It's a word for every believer. Whether it's fear or hardship or the world, whatever is going on, whether it be health or life or death or things happening with the plans that we've made, God has got us all, and He's got all of our situations, and nothing is too big or too small for Him. Again, by faith, put your name in there. And put your situation in there. And receive the miracle. Hallelujah. See the impossible happen. Step out in faith with God into whatever that thing is. By faith, do it. You know, we read some of these stories of the fathers and the mothers of the faith today. But the thing about it is what's your story? Because, I mean, it's interesting that you asked for testimonies today. You know, but the testimonies we asked for today was your testimonies about coming into a relationship with Christ. When you come into Christ, your story's just starting. After that, there will be story after story after story of by faith you did this. By faith you did that. So my question that I leave you with is, what's your story now and what will your story be? Let's pray. Not trying to be funny, but I can say by faith, Jim preached with his voice like it is. Hallelujah. Afraid that I didn't go into a coughing fit or something. But Lord, we just thank you that you are faithful. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that all the things we're facing, all the things in front of us, the health concerns, the plans we've made, the things that are not turning out like we wanted, All the things we've got going on, I thank you that you are faithful. That as we go down the road, our individual paths with these things, and we can't see what's coming tomorrow, I thank you, God, that you already have the provision made. And even though we may not see it right now, it's coming. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen our faith, that you would strengthen our confidence, that you would strengthen our assurance for what you have told us, for what we prayed for. And I thank you, God, that you have every single situation in this room and beyond. I just pray for each one of us here, everyone watching this, that we'll be able to say in the days and weeks to come, by faith, I stepped out with God, and God did this. And we will each and every one of us have a story of a miracle. I thank you, God, ahead of time for what you're going to do. And I just come against the enemy, and I come against him who tries to seed fear into the bed of our lives, to sprout weeds of fear and worry and discouragement. These things that choke faith. I pray, Lord, that you would just come through and wipe all those weeds out. That all that grows in us is faith. Faith and confidence and trust in a God who loves us and has the answers already before we ever prayed the prayer. All we have to do is just walk into it. And I thank you for what these situations that we face, what they're going to produce in us. Because you love us, and you're in the business of growing us. Which means that we walk through challenges in this life, but we walk through these challenges holding on to your hand. We go into this with you. We don't go alone. We go in there with you. And I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you how you're going to exceed our expectations. You're going to blow our minds with what you did. Because you are a God of miracles. You are the God of miracles. And we just praise you and we just give you glory. It's in your name that we pray. Amen, and God bless you.